Welcome to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute, divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. To contact Dr. Danny and learn more about the ministry, visit drdanny.live. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Danny Yamashiro here. Welcome to The Good Life. We're here encouraging you with inspirational stories to share with family and friends. How does God lead a boy who was born in Germany and came to the United States as a refugee? How did he grow up in Boston to become one of the most influential Christian leaders in the Northeast and beyond for 50 years? This is the story of Father Jürgen Lias, a Catholic priest with roots in the Episcopalian priesthood. His love for God reflects the care received from someone who took his family in when they first arrived from Germany, a love that Jürgen radiates to others, as Jesus said in John 13:34. We pause here, speaking about God's love, Jesus' love. We pause here to remind you the reason we have the Good Life program, well, dear friend, is to lead you closer and closer to Jesus, for you to know the one who loves you and loves you so much. He died on the cross for your sins. Jesus shed his blood on that cross to wash your sins away. He was buried, yes, but 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. And today, the living Christ, who touched the heart and life of Father Jürgen Lias, is reaching out to you. Dear one, look, watch this now. There is always hope in Jesus. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, no matter how tough things may seem to be, there is always hope in Jesus. Would you turn to Christ? Turn just as you are to Jesus. Turn from your way to God's way. That's repentance. That's our prayer. And my friend, if you know the Lord, you're going to be encouraged today. Father Jürgen Lias was the founding pastor of St. Gregory the Great Church. He now serves as the senior priest of St. Patrick's Parish in Stoneham. He graduated from Amherst College and the Episcopal Theological School. He previously served parishes in Danvers, Hamilton, Malden, and in downtown Boston. Jürgen and his wife Gloria have two grown children and three grandchildren. Father Jürgen, welcome. Welcome to our show.
Thank you so much. A little bit of exaggeration being the most influential, one of the most influential people. But nonetheless, it's all my ministry since coming from Germany has been in the Boston area and in a variety of churches and situations. So I hope it's been a gift to the work of the kingdom and my own ministry.
Well, it feels like it to me, yeah. Father Lias. What do you remember? You mentioned Germany.
Yeah.
What do you remember about moving from Germany to America?
Well, I was 4 years old when I came here. I have only two memories. You know, I don't know if you ask any person, what do you remember when under 4 years old? And there are probably a few vague memories. There was a memory of playing in a backyard in a little town called Schwenningen am Neckar, which is in the Black Forest of Germany, where I lived as a child. And I remember most distinctly being in refugee camps, waiting in lines all day long to get one meal to eat. And one of those traumas, I remember my father getting in a fight with another man, you know, and you're a little boy, you're traumatized by that. And then the more positive thing I remember is flying. This is 1951, flying in an airplane and looking out at the clouds, you know. I mean, we're so used to flying now, but in those days, very few people actually, you know, commercial airlines were just beginning, flying and looking out and seeing the clouds as we were coming from Germany to the United States.
Who would you say influenced you most in your growing up years?
Well, you mentioned already in your introduction about being welcomed by a priest who is a wonderful celibate Episcopal priest, non-married, who lived in a big rectory in Charlestown, Bunker Hill area of Boston. And when we arrived in this country, my parents and I had one other sibling, younger. I was the oldest, and then I had my next brother. We eventually had four children, but two were born in this country, but two were born in Germany. We arrived and then were put into a refugee camp. People don't think they were think of refugee camps elsewhere, but they were actually refugee camps called DP camps, displaced persons, was the technical terminology. And after World War II, there were many, many, many people who fled out of Eastern Europe and were refugees for one reason or another from the horrors of the Second World War. And my father was a refugee from Estonia. And he was actually sort of a, when I think about the sufferings my parents went through, it's almost incomprehensible to imagine. My father was a young man, actually was married with two little boys, 2 years old and 1 year old, not me, but he was a farmer in Estonia. The Russians, the Soviet Union, conquered and took Estonia, and it was a democracy, and obliterated it politically, and many of the people were killed, and so, and became a communist state, part of the Soviet Union. Then the Germans came in towards the end of the war, like 1943 or 44, I forget the dates, to liberate Estonia. This is the Nazis are liberating Estonia from the communists, and my father was glad to get liberated, although he did say he didn't like the Germans any more than the Russians, but he was glad to get liberated, quote, by the Russians, and then by the Germans, and they conscripted him, he was a young man, into the German army to fight. Then the Russians came back at the end of the war to conquer the whole Eastern Front, as you know. All of Eastern Europe became under Soviet rule, if not directly, indirectly. And he was shot, was wounded, had his leg amputated multiple times, because usually what happens with wounds, you get gangrene, and then you start amputating until just, and they don't stop it, they keep going. But it finally stopped above in his thigh, so he had to, I think. And he was put on a German hospital train and never saw his wife or his first wife and his two little boys ever again, ever again. And meanwhile, my mother was actually her father was part of the Nazi occupation of Poland. And I don't know the details of what he did, but it probably wasn't good, whatever he did. It was a pretty brutal occupation of Poland during, particularly that's where most of the Jews were taken off to Auschwitz was an example in Poland. And one day, she was a young woman in her teenage years. One day, the sirens went off and said, all women and children get on the next train. The Russians are coming. It was the end of the war. The Russians were pushing the Nazis back out on the Eastern Front. After the horrific losses they experienced when Germany advanced to conquer Moscow, never made it, but it was a devastating, I think, I know, millions of people died in that conflict, Russians. So they were literally murdering and pillaging and raping as they went forward. So the retreating Germans just told all women and children get on the next train. The Russians are coming. My mother got on one of these trains, never saw her parents again. She, you know, we're talking like you're 18 or 19 years old. She eventually wound up in what became West Germany, as where my father also wound up. So they met, married. Interesting, I was explaining this just the other day. There was a particular legal arrangement that called a war divorce, because my father was already married. And in those days, you couldn't get divorces for like we knew you do now for any stupid reason. And it was a war divorce. If you were married and you were separated by the war from your spouse, and there was virtually no chance you would ever go back, you were given a particular, it was called a war divorce. So he would was able then to marry my mother, who of course was never married. And so I came along and we came to this country. And an old Episcopal priest who was very active in resettling refugees, displaced persons, literally took our family into the rectory. And that beginning of my religious journey through that experience. Sorry for taking too long. But
you're listening to Father Jürgen Lias. It truly is an honor to hear him speak, to share. You know, in life, we don't always, we see someone. We see someone in their attire, in their best way, in their gifting, but we don't always get a chance to see what's beneath the surface, or even go back a generation or two to see where people have really come from. Mm. What did they go through? What did their parents go through? What has God done to make them who they are today? You're listening to the Good Life program. Thank you for joining us. Father Jürgen Lias is our guest today. You can find out more about St. Patrick's Stoneham at stpatrickstoneham.org. When we come back from our break, his spiritual journey. An Episcopalian priest took him in, took the family in. It was a love displayed that he would never forget, a love that continues to this day because it was the love of Christ that touched him. Dear friend, have you known of the love of Christ for you? That Jesus is calling you in your moment, even today? Stay with us. We'll be back with more from Father Jürgen Lias. Wandering the road of desperate life, famously beneath the... James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." The Good Life with Dr. Danny is brought to you by generous sponsors. Thank you to Coach Dino Babers and Mrs. Susan Babers, Mr. Edmund Jung and Mrs. May Jung, Mr. Rodney Arias Sr., A1A electrician, Cedar Assembly of God, and the Thursday Men's Breakfast, Boston. If you, your business, or your church would like to support The Good Life with Dr. Danny, please visit drdanny.live. Join our partnership team. That's drdanny.live. Thank you. Hi, this is Danny Yamashiro. A police officer found a girl crying on the sidewalk one day. "What's wrong?" he asked. "I'm lost," she said. "Do you have your parents' phone number?" he asked. "No," she said. "What about your address?" "No," she began to sob. Suddenly, she stopped, and her eyes brightened. "What happened?" the officer asked. "I remember," she said. "There's a church near my house, and at the top of the church, there's a cross. Take me to the cross. Take me to the cross, because when I see the cross, I'll be able to find my way home." My friend, if you feel like you've lost your way, turn to the cross of Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Will you turn to Jesus? Open your heart to Him and find your way home to God.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
All right, Father Jürgen Lias has a razor sharp wit that is matched only by his genuine warmth and contagious love for people. Known for his earnest desire to see hearts mended and lives transformed, he has been especially involved in movements of spiritual renewal within the church. This is the Good Life program. Thanks for being with us. If you're tuning in right now or maybe caught the tail end of the last segment, watch this now. You can get this program in its entirety. Just go to drdanny.live, a podcast. Go ahead and share it with a family member or friend. Father Jurgen, your spiritual journey, we ended with that in the last segment. How did you come to faith in Jesus Christ?
Well, where we left off was arriving and living in this rectory. For those who don't know, rectory is where the priest lives, and the name of the building. And there's this wonderful holy man. He really was a very holy man. And we were taken in by him, my parents and myself and my younger brother, who were, I was four, my younger brother was two. Initially it was just expected that we would just, he took many refugees and we weren't the only ones. The place was full of people from Latvia and Lithuania and Estonia and other places as refugees. But we wound up staying there a full 10 years until that priest retired. He was an older man. And as I said, he was a very saintly, and among other things, he was like a grandfather. We lost all our family by coming as refugees. I never met my grandparents in my life, but he was like a grandfatherly figure. But even more than that, just a very holy man. And I was deeply influenced by him living in his house, but also we wound up going to his church, and that became actually the church community. You speak a lot about the love of Christ. The love of Christ was mediated through that church community, because Charlestown at that time, this was back in the 50s, was I'd call it an Irish Catholic ghetto. It was a place where floods of Irish immigrants had come over the years, and it was a tough neighborhood. There was the Irish Mafia, where permeate places. Actually, was a movie a few years called Town about Charlestown and the roughness, and there was, it also had, I believe at one point, this is true, that had the highest concentration of bars within a square mile in the world. And the streets, it was a rough neighborhood to grow up, especially as a refugee. I jokingly say now, but it wasn't a joke of fun when I was a kid. I used to get beaten up on the streets of Charlestown by the kids in the neighborhood for being a Protestant and a Nazi, they called me, because I was from Germany. My parents, if they walked the street, would sometimes have people throw rocks at them, you know. So it was not a welcoming neighborhood, but the church was. The church welcomed us in. They helped provide for our needs, because we literally came with nothing. We were refugees. We had nothing. And the church welcomed us, took care of us, helped us get settled, got furniture for us, and just became really our family, our extended family. And the profound love, and of course was influenced, the father figure, Mr. Cutler was his name, Mr. Walcott Cutler, who himself was we talk about in Boston and the tradition, the Brahmins, the old Yankee wealthy Brahmins, and Walcott Cutler, just the name gives it away. His family probably went back to the Mayflower. But he decided in his ministry, even though he came from a very well-to-do, wealthy, upper-class family, to give his life to the poor. And that's why he was rector of this church in Charlestown, this little Episcopal church. And as I said, he welcomed us in, but many other refugees, and he had a particularly gift with children, even though he never was biologically anyone's father, he was the spiritual father of, and through his love, somewhere along, I think it was as early as 8 years old, I decided I wanted to be like him when I grew up. So he was really the influence of my decision to become a priest, and I never changed my mind. That became my desire as a little boy, and here I am at 75 years old, and I'm a priest.
Having made that decision at the age of 8, then going on to study at Amherst, how did your faith form? Even through that, did you have any encounters, engagement on an intellectual, academic type level that ever challenged you, and how did it forge the conviction?
Well, in retrospect, first of all, as I was growing up in high school years and then college years, were the 60s. So the dominant sort of ethos was, well, the 60s. It was, first of all, the civil rights movement. And I remember being profoundly influenced, and still to this day consider Martin Luther King one of my heroes. You know, we need to remember, people will say, well, he was a civil rights worker. He wasn't a civil rights worker. He was a Baptist gospel preaching minister, you know. We forget it was a religion, it was faith, Christian faith, that was behind the civil rights movement of the 60s. And I was deeply influenced by him and saw that important dimension of the Christian ministry is justice and peace. And then the Vietnam War similarly was that. However, the problem for me in my life, I can't blame anybody else, was in a way the social gospel became the only gospel I kind of knew. And while I was a young priest, I frankly got burnt out trying to save the world on just social principles, even though they were good gospel principles, because I didn't know this. This is the funny thing. You could grow up in the church. This is what I think happened to a lot of people who grew up in mainline churches or Catholic churches. They go to church. They know the church. They know the ritual. They know things, but they don't know Jesus. And that was true of me. I mean, I loved Jesus in a certain sense. I loved him as a model of what I wanted to be. I wanted to be like Jesus. I mean, I did not, but I didn't know him, you know. And while I was a young priest, the charismatic movement was beginning to break out in the Episcopal Church. And this was a movement that came from Pentecostalism into the mainline churches. They started affecting the Episcopal Church, the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church. Then, everyone thought it was the ultimate miracle, it started affecting the Catholic Church. And it was a movement of the Spirit and an encounter with the Holy Spirit. It emphasized the supernatural. Now, the kind of education I got in high school, in Sunday school, and then in college, and then in seminary, was basically a kind of liberal humanistic theology. The reigning theologian when I was in seminary was a German scholar named Rudolf Bultmann, and his most famous book was Jesus Christ and Mythology. And the book essentially said that the Bible is a mythological book. There's a lot of stuff in there that we can't believe anymore, you know. And what you need to do is demythologize the scriptures to get to the meat of the gospel. I bought into that hook, line, and sinker. But by the time you demythologize the Bible, you know, you got to start getting rid of all the miracles. That was one of the big things. And you started getting rid of every supernatural things like angels and demons. And then you had to get rid of, maybe the resurrection. I mean, now by the time you strip the whole thing down, what do you got left? You have a nice rabbi walking around making nice platitudes and telling nice stories. But the whole faith was de-supernaturalized. And the charismatic renewal was reintroducing the supernatural, healings, miracles, the power of the Spirit, and most all that Christ was alive. He's alive. He's not just a historical figure, however great he was. He's a living spirit now. I'll probably, in the next segment, explain, because I know we have to stop in a minute, how I met Jesus, because it was a profound, profound, the most profound experience in my whole human life.
How did Father Jürgen Lias meet Jesus? He's already...
A priest?
A priest, in the priesthood. How did he meet Jesus? My friend, as you're listening today... Have you been in the church? Have you Do you know when to stand, when to sit? Do you know the right words to say? And yet deep down in your heart, even as you listen to him, in this moment that we're together, sense, do I really know the Lord? Well, this could be that moment for you to really do know the Lord and experience what it means to have a personal relationship with God. Father Elias will talk more about that when we come back from our break. Just listen to this. We're grateful that you're here. This is not a thing of chance. You're listening because God has opened your heart and made this moment possible for you to get to know him in a deep and personal way. Father Jürgen Elias, you know, he's been on a frequent retreat and mission leader, and he's on a mission today by God with you. Stay with us.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky.
On behalf of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, thank you from the bottom of our hearts for listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, weekdays at 6 p.m. on WEZE, and visiting drdanny.live for more resources. My dear friend, it is because of listeners and donors like you that we are able to spread the message of Jesus' love and bring hope to people like you, your family, and friends. Proverbs 11:25 says, "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." Will you prayerfully consider donating to Danny Yamashiro Ministries so that we may continue to broadcast the gospel so believers will be built up and non-believers may form a relationship with Jesus Christ? Visit drdanny.live to make a financial contribution today. That's drdanny.live. And thank you again for supporting The Good Life with Dr. Danny. May God richly bless you with The Good Life.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience The Good Life today.
So Father Jürgen Elias, he's been a frequent retreat and mission leader, a speaker. He's organized and led tours to the Holy Land, Greece, and Turkey. He also speaks at the Thursday Men's Breakfast in Boston. His story was featured on the Journey Home of EWTN, the Coming Home Network. You're listening to The Good Life program. Thanks for being with us. Father Jürgen Elias, our guest today. Before our break, he was talking about how he came to know Christ. This is not a movement of demythologizing as something grown out of a social gospel movement. This is something very personal. And my friend, as it is personal for him, this very well may be personal for you. It's our prayer that you, dear one, would open your heart to Christ. Father Elias, take us back. What was your experience of coming to know what it means to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ?
I often jokingly say when I kind of share my testimony, which I sometimes do in a sermon, sometimes on a program, I jokingly say I was ordained first and converted later. No, that was not 100% true. There are certainly aspects of conversion. Conversion, of course, I believe is a lifelong practice. But the most profound conversion of my life took place, as I began to share at the end of the last segment, the charismatic renewal was breaking out in the church. And I was sort of brought to that by some people. I remember there was one woman, she's gone home to the Lord. I called her my spiritual godmother. She said the Lord told her, when she met me one time, the Lord spoke to her and said, "I want that priest, go after him." And she persistently used to come and witness to me about a more deep faith. She didn't judge my, you know, I was a priest. She was very gentle. She was not judgmental, but she was alluring and drawing me to the deeper faith. Would you like to experience a deeper faith and the Holy Spirit? And I was, as I said, I was spiritually burnt out in many ways and dry. And I was attracted to this move, this charismatic renewal, and then one day there was a much longer story that I want to get into. one day she, with a group of other folk, asked if they could pray for me to receive what Pentecostals often call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the experience of having the Holy Spirit, like the apostles on the day of Pentecost, come down on you and fill you, and oftentimes with the expectation that you would speak in tongues, which as the disciples did in the upper room on that first day of Pentecost. So she prayed over me, and I remember sitting in a chair as they laid hands on me, and they began to pray for me. And of course, they were speaking in tongues, which, you know, I didn't understand what they were praying. And then I do remember they started binding Satan and evil spirits, which I always thought was a little weird, but nonetheless. And finally, I was actually sitting there starting to get bored. And hoping we could finish up. We had lunch, and then we were going to pray for a while, and then we were going to have dessert. I was kind of looking forward to getting to dessert. Well, the dessert came, but it wasn't that. All of a sudden, the heavens opened. And it's going to take longer to describe it than it took to experience this visitation of the Holy Spirit. But I found myself... I had a vision. The Holy Spirit gave me a vision. You know, it's one of the first works of the Holy Spirit. Old men and young men shall see visions. I had a vision. And it was a strange vision. It was a vision of an artist's canvas that was completely blood red. And it wasn't just red. It was dripping like with blood. And then the canvas grew to be this enormous canvas. Well, it filled the whole sky. That's how big it was. This enormous canvas, just dripping with blood. And then, strangely, at the bottom of the canvas, the blood turned into an umbilical cord, dripping with blood. And I had this deep sense. I saw that I was connected to my mother and my father. And then, this was particularly strong feeling I had as I saw this vision, connected to the German race and then to the whole human race, dripping with blood. And then I found myself transported suddenly into a concentration camp. I don't know which one it was. We take Auschwitz for an example because I've been there. And I saw the place that I saw in this vision, essentially, the room with ovens, where they were taking the corpses of the Jews and others who they had just gassed to death and putting them into the ovens to cremate them. And I was there pushing the bodies into the oven. That's what I saw. And at that moment, I became overwhelmingly convicted of my guilt for the Holocaust. I was born in 1948. Maybe my grandfather did this stuff, I don't know. All I knew is I was guilty. I was guilty of the Holocaust as much as anybody. And I remember sitting there in this chair, suddenly weeping profusely, pounding my fist into my thigh, saying, now I know what sin is. Now I know what sin is. And, you know, the strange thing was, again, growing up in the church, growing up, going to seminary, I never had a conviction of sin. I mean, it didn't do that I was a good boy all the time. But I remember in seminary, I didn't understand the cross. I didn't understand the meaning of the atonement. I didn't understand why Jesus had to die for our sins. It didn't make any sense to me. And then we were theological students. But at that moment, I understood. I understood that that vision of the blood, and especially the ovens, was a picture of the sin of the human race. In Christian theology, we speak about what's called original sin. And what we're saying in that is that we're all sinners. The problem of sin is in every single one of us. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. There's something fundamentally broken inside of us. We're all guilty for the sins of the human race. We have our little picadillos for our own sins, but we're all part of the problem. And the blood guilt manifested that. But the blood was also, intuitively, the blood of Jesus. The only thing that could wash the guilt away. The only thing that could be medicine to be the antidote for the sickness of sin in the human race. And it was this intuitive experience of the truth of the gospel. There's much more I could say, but everything changed from that point on. You know, I did a little later experience speaking in tongues and other manifestations of what they call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it was a conversion to the cross of Christ, to the blood of Christ, to the atonement. That changed everything. You mentioned earlier that I began to get involved in work of ministries of renewal in the church. Well, I said, now, look at, how could a person grow up in the church, go to Sunday school? I was the president of the youth group in high school. Went off to college. At college, I taught the youth group, ran the youth group at the local Episcopal church where I was in college. Went to seminary, graduated at the top of my class. Matter of fact, the bishop said, you're one of the smartest students we've had in years. I get laid hands on. I'm ordained a priest. I'm working as a priest, but I don't know the gospel. How can that happen? Well, it happened to me. And I said, there's something wrong with this picture. And I dedicated myself from that point on to bring the gospel back to the church, the full gospel. Again, it's not to say that working for social justice is not part of the gospel, but it's not. That's peripheral. That's secondary. That's derivative. But it did begin a journey into the reality. What is the gospel? What's true? I began to re-mythologize the Bible. What I mean by that, I began to believe that the scriptures were true. They weren't just ancient documents by ignorant, uneducated people, and we have to redo them, and everything that goes with it. And among the early experiences that made a big difference for me in that journey was, it's interesting. I was actually ordained a priest the same day Roe v. Wade came down in the Supreme Court. I've always seen that as somewhat symbolic because over time, abortion became a very big issue in my life, particularly in the Episcopal Church. The Episcopal Church is very liberal and by and large has been from the beginning very supportive of a woman's right to have an abortion. And I had these experiences of praying with women who'd had abortions. They taught me two things. That baby is really a baby, and they know it. And number two, that a woman who has an abortion is wounded physically, spiritually, emotionally. And the only cure, again, is the gospel. You know, forgiveness, and not just forgiveness, resurrection. And so I began to say, am I in the wrong church? Here's a church who supports the killing of the unborn. I said, what? Can a church have its moral compass be so off? You know, and I began to question. And there is a lot more to that journey.
We'll get back to that.
Yeah.
As we talk about your journey, you're listening to Father Jürgen Lias, his journey from being an Episcopalian priest, how he... his moment of conversion to Christ, through his understanding of the gospel, his experience and vision of seeing, and moving on to becoming a Catholic priest. You're listening to The Good Life. When we come back, you'll hear more from him. And we'll also have a time of prayer, as we normally do in our final segment of our show. We always keep our finger on the pulse of where people are at. And we are always aware that there are difficult times, and there is always a longing for hope. And Jesus is the giver of hope. We'll share more from Father Jürgen Lias when we come back. Stay with us.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky.
Hi, this is Danny Yamashiro. A police officer found a girl crying on the sidewalk one day. "What's wrong?" he asked. "I'm lost," she said. "Do you have your parents' phone number?" he asked. "No," she said. "What about your address?" "No," she began to sob. Suddenly, she stopped, and her eyes brightened. "What happened?" the officer asked. "I remember," she said. "There's a church near my house, and at the top of the church, there's a cross. Take me to the cross. Take me to the cross, because when I see the cross, I'll be able to find my way home." My friend, if you feel like you've lost your way, turn to the cross of Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Will you turn to Jesus? Open your heart to Him and find your way home to God.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
On April 20th, 2013, Father Jürgen Lias was ordained a Catholic priest and now serves on the staff of St. Patrick's Parish in Stoneham. He also hosts the TV talk show Wellsprings of Faith in Greater Boston. You can watch Wellsprings of Faith on YouTube. One of the great Bible teachers in New England, he is also involved in the Emmaus program for grieving parents. This is the Good Life radio program. Thanks for being with us today. We're going to spend some time in prayer after Father Jürgen Lias tells the rest of the story of how he became a Catholic priest from an Episcopalian priest.
I think you mentioned earlier the Coming Home Network and Journey Home. If someone actually would like to watch the full hour-long version of my journey into the Catholic Church.
I think that's
Church.
A two-part special they have on you.
Well, Journey Home. You might do that. If you just Google my name and Journey Home, you'll get it again on YouTube. An hour-long interview of my journey into the Catholic Church. But as I said, I began to work for renewal in the Anglican and Episcopal Church. And, of course, all churches need constantly renewal. One of the, if you study church history, there's an old Hasidic story I used to love. It said, the first generation went out in the woods, built a fire to worship and glorify God, and they danced around it, loving God. The second generation comes along, they continue to go out in the woods and dance around the fire, but they don't know why they were doing it. And the third generation came along and forgot where the fire was, and it went out. And if you study church history, you know, almost every denomination was originally a renewal movement within the church, and then it became a denomination. And then it needed renewal. So that's always true. It's just part of the reality there. But as I worked for the renewal in the Episcopal Church, there was a lot of political conflict in the Episcopal Church around issues of abortion being one, the questions around the appropriateness of homosexual activity between Christians, people who claim that they're Christians, and lots of other things, and a lot of theological conversation, because, you know, as I said, the church was demythologized, so it didn't believe in miracles, it didn't believe in the resurrection. I mean, it was so watered down, and for a variety of reasons. So again, it's a long story. I did leave the Episcopal Church. Back in the about 2009. So to join a group of more evangelically minded Anglicans or Episcopalians who felt that the Episcopal Church had wandered so far from the faith theologically and morally and spiritually that we kind of wanted to start over. And that's when I started a parish in Danvers, which is still a thriving church. It's called Christ the Redeemer Anglican Church. And that was a good experience in many ways. But, you know, it also said something to me about the propensity of Protestant churches, and you study the history of since the Reformation, of whenever you have a disagreement, you split and start a new church. And there was something about that. I always believed in the unity of the church. As our Lord prayed at the Last Supper, Father, that they may be one. And yet we have, you know, literally 20 to 30,000 different denominations. At the same time, interesting, when I started that Anglican church, Pope Benedict, who was the pope back then, and after John Paul II, who always had a deep, big influence on me, even as a Protestant, established something called the Anglican Ordinariate. It was a provision to welcome people from Anglican background, Episcopal background. He was very aware of the great division going on in the Anglican Church. And he said, we'd like to welcome you into the Catholic Church, but we would like you to be able to come and bring the best of your Anglican tradition with you. You know, there was something about that invitation that was very attractive. And over the years, I won't go into all details, I had grown in my understanding. First of all, most Protestants have misunderstandings of what the Catholic Church teaches. And secondly, a more clear understanding of what the church teaches, and I could embrace the Catholic Church. And I found in Catholicism, all the best of Protestantism traditions gathered together into a unified whole. And for me, it was, as it is now, I've been a priest now in the Catholic Church for 10 years, I find the deepest and fullest expression of the Christian faith. Not that Protestant, particularly evangelical Christians, aren't Christians, but it was the deepest and fullest expression of the faith. So through this invitation of Pope Benedict, it was at the time of retirement anyway. So it wasn't like I was leaving. It's just I came to my retirement and now had to make a decision for my future. And I decided to accept Pope Benedict's invitation. I became a Catholic, and then it took about a year to be vetted and also prepared to be a Catholic priest. I was ordained by Cardinal O'Malley, the Archbishop of Boston, in 2013, and now for the last 9 years I've been functioning as a Catholic priest, and that's a whole other show if you want me back.
What do you see the Holy Spirit doing in New England and even beyond?
You know, we are in a crisis in all the churches. I mean, I think of the different universe that we're in than the one I grew up in, where everybody went to church, where the churches were packed, Catholic or Protestant. And now we live in an increasingly secular society, increasingly hostile to the Christian faith. So we have an enormous challenge, but because it's a secular world and hostile to Christian faith, there's an enormous amount of wounded, broken, hurting people out there, and the gospel's the only medicine. So I think it's an opportunity for real evangelism.
You talk about broken, hurting people. Of course, someone might be saying, Danny, you are on WEZE, WROL. This is a Christian station. Yes, we're aware of that. I'm aware of that. But you talk about hurting people. There are hurting people that are in the church, but there are, and it might be you, my friend, listening. You don't go to church. You don't know the Lord in a way that Father Jürgen Lias even spoke about today. People are searching, seeking. Speak to, Father Jürgen, speak to someone in that place and say a prayer for these people that might be hurting.
Well, at the heart of it is God is real. God is real. And Jesus Christ is alive. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, can touch you as you open your heart to God. So wherever you are on that, if you're not sure you even believe in the existence of God, say, God, if you are real, then reveal yourself to me. And perhaps you believe in God. A lot of people say they're spiritual but not religious. I invite you to consider Jesus Christ, but again, he's alive. Say, Lord Jesus, come to me. You've come to so many people. Jesus promises whoever asks will receive. Whoever is knocking, I'm knocking at your door, and open the door and I'll come in. And Holy Spirit, come and you are the vehicle for making God real and Jesus real and moving and guiding a person's life in the supernatural realm. So come, Holy Spirit, and touch people. Touch people to experience the spiritual realm, the reality of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And be born again of the Spirit. That's why it's called being born again. It's a new consciousness. It's a new awareness. It's a different way of perceiving reality and living into it. So come, Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I pray, finally, Lord, you would bless everyone who is listening to this show, whether on the radio or in a podcast, that you would speak to their hearts, but touch them with the reality of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Father Jürgen, thank you.
My privilege.
Thank you for speaking with us, sharing your time with us. We feel your heart, and we're grateful for you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Hope-filled words from Father Jürgen Lias, stpatrickstoneham.org. My friend, God's timing is perfect. And there's no better time than right now to share the love of Jesus with someone near you, even as Father Jürgen has. And if you haven't done so, hey, watch this. This may be that perfect moment for you to open your heart to Jesus. Go to drdanny.live for more resources, to join our prayer team or partner with us financially. Again, go to drdanny.live, and I want to thank you in advance. John 13:34, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." It's always a blessing to be with you. Thank you to Father Jürgen Lias, stpatrickstoneham.org. Until next time, along with my producer, David Nasora, creative director, Brian Torres, web designer, Shana Kusumoto, and guest coordinator, Jan Yi, I'm Danny Yamashiro. Remember, the Lord is with you as you share the love of Jesus with someone today.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast of The Good Life with Dr. Danny. We hope that today's program has been a blessing for you and that you may find hope in hearing how God's Word affects people from all walks of life. The Good Life with Dr. Danny is a listener-supported program, and we'd like for you to prayerfully consider becoming a sponsor or donor. To contact Dr. Danny and learn more about the ministry, visit drdanny.live. That's drdanny.live. Be sure to tune in weekdays at 6 p.m. to hear The Good Life with Dr. Danny. Until next time, may God richly bless you with The Good Life.